Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to be starting with verse 44 and going to verse 48. It's Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 through 48. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, you can find that on page 749. But here's what God's Word has to say to us this morning. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and raise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in a city until you have been clothed with power from on high." God's Word is great and awesome, and look forward to hearing what He has to say to us today.
Thank you so much, Joni, for that beautiful song this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you would please open up once again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. You will remember that several weeks ago we started a three-part series, and we looked at, first of all, the great commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. And then we looked at the great compassion, where Jesus declared that as long as we've done things to the least of these, his brethren, we've done it unto him. And then we come now to the Great Commission. And that's what we want to look at this morning. If you have a bulletin, the outline is on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along. But in verses 44 through 48, we find Luke's description of the Great Commission. And that's where we want to focus our attention this morning. And five things we want to look at here today. We want to look at the recall, the revelation, the resurrection, the repentance, and the representatives. And so let's read once again Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard at this time. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, I pray that you would help each of us to be open to your call upon our lives. Father, there are many of us here today who have different callings for how you desire us to fulfill this commission that you have established that the church should follow. And so, Lord, we're going to ask you to just help to not only confirm your call to our lives, but, Lord, to empower us to be, to do, to say all that you desire for us. And Father, we'll give you thanks for everything that you do, for it's in your glorious and holy name we pray. Amen. This particular passage of Scripture is an account by Luke the doctor as he recalls the events that took place right before the ascension of Christ. There have been several meetings that Jesus has had with them and just kind of confirming his resurrection and proving his living as he goes on. And you will notice that this is after he appears on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples that are going there. Then there are several, and Luke just kind of talks about the fact that that there were other opportunities where Jesus proved himself. And now, before he ascends back up to heaven, he gives this great commission. And you can read it. Luke gives a more full account of it in the gospel, in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. But in this circumstance, he is trying to wrap up this writing that he's doing, and he comes down to these four verses, and he brings out some interesting things here that he doesn't bring out in the book of Acts chapter 1. And so we want to kind of look at those, because they're important elements, important aspects of us understanding that we are called to go. We're not called to sit. We're not called to silence, but we are called to go and to share. And in that calling, there is also the call to understand. And to have confirmed in our hearts the truth of who Christ is. And that brings us to the very first thing that I want us to notice, and that's in that 44th verse. When Jesus is talking with them as they are assembled together, it says, "And now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." You see, Jesus is trying to recall to their memory all of his sharing with them. And you'll remember there were things that they just kind of rebelled against. You know, when Jesus talked about the fact that he was going to be crucified, they kind of rose up against that. And no, not you. When Jesus talked with them about the fact that there was going to be one who would betray him, they were going, "Oh, surely not me, surely not me, surely not me." You know, they rose up against that. When Jesus declared even who he was, there was some suspicion even among his disciples, but they came to understand a bit about who he was as they walked with him over that period of 3 years. And as he was going with them, and they were able to observe all of the miracles, then suddenly some of the Old Testament scriptures began to come to their minds and began to come to their understanding. And Jesus, as they were still, before the resurrection, they were still people who were filled with disappointment and doubt and discouragement. And folks, I'm going to tell you, I personally think that in many ways is the state of the church today. We have been anticipating the return of Christ for so long that we've become a discouraged body of people. Not just this congregation, don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about the church universally. And that's why so many people are so quick to fall for the Campings and the Rob Bells and those people that teach false doctrines. Because people want the return of Jesus so bad, and they want it to happen so quickly, that they'll start to believe a lot of these people. And you see, in that period of time between the crucifixion, when they saw the dead body of Christ, until the resurrection, when they actually saw him. And with Thomas, you'll remember that it was a little longer than with the others, because he wasn't with them the first time that Jesus demonstrated himself to the disciples. But for those who had to see in order to believe, until then, they were kind of discouraged. Even Peter himself said, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. You know, isn't that our heart in many ways in modern day times? I'm going fishing. Worship's not that important. Being with God's people in God's house is not that important. There's other things I would rather do. Jesus hasn't come back yet. He promised He would come back. But He hasn't made it yet. And unfortunately, many in the church are beginning to doubt the return of Jesus Christ. You may not have noticed Mr. Camping, the guy who predicted that the rapture was going to take place, what was it, 2 weeks ago, Saturday or something like that. May 21st, whatever that was. Immediately, he was unavailable for interviews because he and his wife took off to stay in a motel. When the rapture didn't take place, they took off. He said he had to gather his thoughts. And here is what he arrived at. Jesus did come back, only in a spiritual sense. And because he came back in a spiritual sense, the actual destruction of all things will be October 21st, like he had predicted. But that there's no hope for anybody now because the day of grace has been closed. And there's no sense in warning people because there's no hope for their souls. Now, where's that in Scripture? Where is that? Where is it declared at all that there would be 5 months from the rapture of the church to the total destruction of things? Because if I understand things, there's going to be several years. 7? The time called the tribulation period? There's going to be 1,000 years after that where Jesus reigns and He rules here on the earth where Satan is bound and unable to influence. And then there's going to be that time when He is released to try to influence before the final stake is driven in His destruction and He's cast into the lake of fire. Now, how Mr. Camping is going to fit all that in 5 months is beyond me. But you see, people will believe that because they're weary of waiting for the return of Christ. He has said He would come back. Where is He? It's only because of God's grace that Jesus hasn't come back yet. And because of His love for mankind. And it's only because the Father hasn't turned to Him and said, now is the time, go and get them. When that happens, He's not going to consult us to find out if that day fits with our particular belief system. When the Father turns to the Son and said, it's done, go get them, then it'll be done. And until that happens, folks, we must tell people about Jesus and share that Jesus Christ truly is Lord and that He is coming back. And you know, as we look around this world, we can begin to see things that Jesus talked about taking place right before our very eyes. Just read Matthew chapters 24 and 25 and see what He says the condition of things will be right before His return. And those conditions are so ripe right now that it's absolutely amazing Everything that Jesus talked about is taking place before our very eyes. What an amazing moment to be alive. But you know what? Jesus talked about that in that 44th verse. I want to call to your memory all of those things that I shared. And then suddenly to these disciples, soon to be apostles, it's beginning to click. But it clicks because of the second thing we want to look at, the revelation. Look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You know, I wonder things, and it's probably dangerous to do. I wonder why he didn't open their minds before they started walking with him for those 3.5 years. You know, why wait until this moment? Now, I believe that he probably did. He shared, he taught, he equipped, he worked with these people. He had walked with them. He had shown amazing proofs of the fact that he was the Christ. He had demonstrated so many proofs, but it was just like they weren't getting it, you know. I'm kind of one of those people, sometimes I just don't get it. I'm sure none of you are like that. But I know that I am. Every once in a while, I just don't get it. You can ask my wife. There are things that I just don't get. You know, why isn't the top of the hamper as good as in the hamper? You know, I just don't get it. You know, but no, I do throw my stuff in the hamper. You know, there are just those things that we just don't get. And I think that that's probably what has taken place with these disciples. Because even after the resurrection, they're saying to him, is now the time when you're going to restore Israel? They just didn't get it. They had just missed it. And so Jesus prays for them. He anoints them. He lays hands on them. I don't know how he did it. All right? But the scriptures tell us, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He opened them up. You know what, folks? That's what we need to do. When we're getting ready to read the Word of God, when we're getting ready to study, we have to ask God, open my mind. Open my heart that I might receive from you what you want me to have out of this. Unfortunately, too many people open their Bible without having prayed, asking for insight, asking for wisdom, asking for God to open their mind. They open their Bible and they read something that's a little confusing. They shut it up and they say, you know, it's too confusing for me. I don't want to read it. So they don't read. They don't study. And consequently, they don't grow. And so Jesus looks at these disciples and he opens their minds so that they might understand the scriptures. What scriptures? The scriptures regarding the Christ, as Jesus has just talked about through the prophets, through the Psalms, you know, all of those declarations of who the Christ is to be and what he is to do. We should pray that God would reveal to us understanding of his word and place in us his wisdom so that we can really understand what God has for us. The third thing I want us to look at is this issue of the resurrection. Look at verse 46. He has opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. As he opens their minds, he says, boys, this is it. This is it. I was dead and am alive. I was crucified, but I'm raised. I am the fulfillment of what these Old Testament prophecies had talked about. You've been there. You've walked with me. You now see the results of the fulfillment of Scripture. I have proven who I am to you. And you know, as you look through some of these accounts, and he comes to that time, that period in time where Thomas finally is with the group, and Jesus shows him his hands, and he shows him the spot in his side, and he says, Thomas, go ahead, and Thomas finally says, my Lord and my God, and Jesus says, well, Thomas, blessed are you because you believe now because you've seen. But more blessed are those who are going to believe having not yet seen. Now stop and think about that. You and I, having not yet seen, God says that we are more blessed than those who got to handle the Christ. Faith is more blessed when proof does not have to be visualized. Our faith is what carries us through. And you know what? In this day and age, when people are getting discouraged and they're throwing up their hands and they're saying, well, he hasn't come back yet, he hasn't come back yet, I don't know if he's ever going to come back. In these days, it's more important than ever that we trust in what he has said and place faith in the fact that he has declared he's coming back, and he is coming back. Whenever that is, he's going to honor his word. He's going to honor his promises, for he cannot lie. He is God. And we need to hold on to that. Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, had talked about the fact that in the last days there would be a great apostasy that would come about, because men would look and they'd say, look, there's been the promise of his return for forever and forever, and he hasn't come back yet. And he's talking about how that apostasy is going to come about because of people's non-patient views of life. He hasn't come back yet. He said he would. Therefore, we might as well go and do whatever we want to. And you know, we are seeing the results of that. There was a statistic that was just put out by the Barna Research Group, and they were talking about young people, and they were talking about high school graduates. And the Barna Research Group said that 88% of Christian young people leave the church and Christian beliefs by their sophomore year in college. 9 out of 10 young people will walk away from the church, they'll walk away from faith, they'll walk away from beliefs by the time they're sophomores in college. They have to see. They have to have the proof. That 1 in 10 is truly a blessed individual. My hope is that none of our graduates walk away from the faith. walk away from the church. Because you know what? The church isn't perfect, but it's God's plan. And for our faith, it's the only plan He has. That's why Jesus considers the church to be His bride. And that's why Jesus is looking for purity within His church. That's why the Scriptures indicate to us that it's not good for people to separate themselves from the church. It's not healthy. It's not going to help them. Look up Hebrews chapter 25, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 or 25, one of those two verses, where it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but even more so as you see the day of Christ approach." We need the church, one another, more now than at any other time in history. And should God tarry 10 years or 20 years or whatever, each year we're going to need one another more than we did the year before. In 2011, we need each other more than we did in 2010. We're going to need each other even more next year. Because the closer we get to the return of Christ, the greater is going to come the apostasy of people walking away. 9 out of 10 Christian kids are going to leave the church by their sophomore year in college. That's got to be changed. There must be a revival in the church. I want you to notice number 4. The repentance. Look at it. Jesus says, look, thus is written, that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead the third day. You've seen that. Here's the evidence. But now look at what He says. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The repentance. You see, the message is not to be the message of just believe and all is well. The message is to be the message of repentance. Repentance means true godly sorrow for sin. A sorrow that is intense enough that we turn our back on sin and walk in God's path. It doesn't mean a gospel of easy believism. It doesn't mean a gospel of just overlooking life and sin. But it means a gospel of repentance, true sorrow for sin. Folks, without repentance, there's no such thing as salvation. Understand that. Without a true sorrow for the sin we've committed and a realization that that has created pain for God, and a willingness to turn our back on it and walk in grace and in newness of life. Unless there is that kind of a gospel preached, we're just blowing smoke. Unless there is that kind of a gospel that is lived, we are doing damage to the body of Christ. Repentance is the heart of the message of salvation. And the Great Commission is that we must preach the gospel of repentance. And that means every one of us. That just doesn't mean the apostles. That doesn't just mean the preachers. That means that every one of us must preach the gospel of repentance. true sorrow for sin, so that the person can be changed clear down on the inside. For without repentance, there's no such thing as salvation. That's how important it is to God. And that's what Jesus said here, and that the repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It's going to start here in Jerusalem, but it's going to have to spread out throughout all of the world. But it must be the gospel of repentance. And then number five, I want you to notice the representatives here. Look at what he says in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses. Now, how important is that statement? Well, it's very important. Why? Not a one of them had a New Testament. There wasn't one of the disciples. Jesus didn't stand them there together at the time right before the ascension and say, hey, Jerry, here's your New Testament. You take that and you read that and you follow that and everything will be well. And he didn't go over to Jake and say, hey, Jake, here's your New Testament. If Jake happened to have been one of those that were gathered together, do you want to know why? The New Testament hadn't been written yet. And the New Testament, folks, is based upon the truthfulness, the understanding, and the knowledge that these had gained as Jesus touched them and opened their minds and said, look, this is what this is all about. And then as these faithful men walked, and there were faithful women too, don't misunderstand me, but you will notice in the New Testament, I don't believe there were any women writers. The New Testament was written by these men. They had a great responsibility. And you know what? Because of their writing, we have the good news of Jesus Christ laid out before us in the Word of God. And so when Jesus is looking at these guys, He's saying, you are a witness of these things. You saw this. You are the one who observed the blind man as he gained sight for the first time. You are the one who were speaking when the deaf man heard the very first words in life. You know, and he's letting them know that they are witnesses of all of this, and that they have then a great responsibility. And folks, it's you and I now. These were faithful. They obeyed God. Consequently, they have left for us a tremendous heritage. Now, the mantle has been passed on to you and I. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to obey God and the Word of God and the promises of God and carry the Word of God faithfully out into the world? Or are we just going to be a part of the apostasy? Are we going to be a part of the church that has gone to sleep? Or a part of the Laodicean age of the church that has become lukewarm? What are we going to do? We individually must make decisions about what we're going to do with Jesus. We as a body must make decisions collectively as to what we want for this church. and what we want this church to be for this community. The Great Commission wasn't just for those, but it's for all of those who would believe on Him because of their word. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you, if you would, at this time, to open your hymnals up. This is not exactly an invitation song, but it's an invitation moment. I'm going to ask you to open up to number 296. We have a story to tell the nations. It's a story of Jesus Christ. It's the story of truth and righteousness. It's the story of lives that have been changed by the power of the gospel of Christ, of repentance. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you, if you are willing and you want this church to continue to preach and to teach the truth of the gospel of repentance, and you're wanting to be a part of that, I'm going to ask you to step out of where you're at and come up here and stand. Stand on the sides, whatever. And I want to have a prayer for each and every one who says the Great Commission is a call to me too. Not just to those, but to me.